You may be familiar with the story, but I think it's very apropos. The story goes like this. Thomas Castaigne's history, The Three Edwards, describes the life of Reynald III, a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. He was grossly overweight, and Reynald was commonly called by his Latin nickname, Crassus, which means fat. After a violent quarrel, Reynald's younger brother Edward led a successful revolt against him. Edward captured Reynald but did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around Reynald in the Newkirk Castle, and he promised him that he would regain his title and his property as soon as he was able to leave the room. This would not have been difficult for most, but since the room had several windows and it had a door and so forth that were near normal size, and nothing in that room was locked, nor was it barred. The problem was Reynald's size. To regain his freedom, he needed to lose his weight. But Edward knew his older brother, and each day he sent a variety of delicious snacks and foods. Instead of dieting his way out of prison, Reynald grew larger and larger. When Duke Edward was accused of cruelty, he had a ready answer. "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." Reynald stayed in that room for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward died in battle. By then, his health was so ruined that he died within a year, a prisoner to his own appetite. Title of the message is "The Power of Appetite." Let's pray. Dear Lord, please speak to our hearts. Regardless of our story, regardless of where we've been in the past or what have you, Lord, this is a subject that is relevant for all of us. And we pray that we would hear what you have to teach us through your holy word. And that you would not only give us your word, but your power to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing in a series that we've been going through here at South Bay called The Long Journey Home. In this series, we are looking at the parallels between the Exodus and Israel's journey to the Holy Land and the way he is leading his people in these last days. The parallels are striking. And today, I wish to look at the parallels as they pertain to health reform. You see, as we will see this morning, God intended in his preparing Israel for the Holy Land, for the Promised Land, God intended to instill in them principles of health reform. Therefore, we should anticipate that God would be doing the same today. Amen? So, he works with the Israelites. The Israelites had learned the diet of Egypt, and God wanted to simplify their diet. He wanted to restore their diet to the diet he had planned for his people. You see, I want you to catch this. Contrary to what you may hear, God cares about what we eat. He cares about the little stuff. Genesis chapter 3. Let me illustrate what I mean. Now, Jason, there you go. Thank you. Now, the serpent, because I don't even see this. Oh, I got to turn it on. This, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You'll not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Jason, leave it there. I want you to notice, right off the bat, first real story after the creation story, we see a discussion centered around eating. And the story involves appetite. Now, I understand the invitation here centers more, I mean, we don't hear anything about how succulent the fruit was, or how it had a hinge of sweet and just maybe a little of a salty taste. Nothing like that, right? It didn't talk about the smell of the fruit. The whole point is that this fruit will make you like God. This fruit will put you in a whole new state of being. You, in other words, will be happier, more free, if you eat the fruit. And while we might suggest to ourselves that a lot of our concerns with food centers around taste, I think at its core, it often has to do with wanting to fill a need, a desire for happiness. Perhaps you understand what I'm saying. We eat when we're sad, or maybe we eat when we're hung, when we're happy. But we often, what do? When we have a birthday, we have cake. When it's Christmas, cookies and much more. When Valentine's, chocolate. When it's Easter, chocolate eggs. The point is we bring food into everything because food, or so we're taught, will make you happier. Now, the enemy, I believe, has strategically played a part in all these things. I would suggest to you that the enemy is the one behind empty calories. Yes, you could argue, and rightfully so, that it's the almighty dollar. Give them just enough, oversaturate and tempt their taste buds with the nacho cheese flavor and those Doritos. Don't think too long on that. The enemy has had the scientists work to create the biggest bang for your buck, and created it in such a manner that there's really not much nutritional value, so you have to eat and eat and eat, enjoying every saturated taste with fat and all that goes with it, but yet never being full. Sound familiar? That's the ways of the enemy. Go after this. Go after that. Seek this idea. Seek this fame or whatever. Satan is always serving up empty calories, empty promises. And so Eve finds out, and so have we. Clearly, God did care. Clearly, if you look at the flood story, there in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, and you see what Jesus says about it. Clearly, God had already instructed man as to what was clean and what was unclean. God cares what we eat. Now, to illustrate this more, we're going to look at several scriptures. I want you to notice 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, this is Paul speaking, and he's using Israel as an example for instruction. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, that is the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. Now, manna means what is it? And you find the story in Exodus, and here's what is interesting, is that this was the menu that God developed and poured down, rained down from heaven for the Israelites for their journey. Think of it like your mother who loves you well packs your lunch and says, this should stick to your ribs throughout the day, right? God has packed a lunch, and he sends it down each morning. He packs their lunch, and he says, this should get you through the day. It's called manna. They say, what is it? Sound familiar, parents? What is that? Right? I remember we had somebody over one time. We have to do this a lot. We had somebody over, and they didn't eat the same as we do, per se. We try to be mostly plant-based, and we're vegetarians. And so, anyway, we had haystacks, I believe. Now, haystacks, think of it as a taco salad. And we had what they call imitation veggie meat, soy product. And as we are getting ready to have the meal, I with excitement tell the gentleman and the lady that's with us, I said, you're going to like this. This is going to blow your weight. I said, this is not the real thing. I thought that was cool. He didn't. We sat down to eat, and I had my nice plate, and Tina, and I think the lady did a pretty good job making her plate. I looked at his plate. It was pathetic. He put some salad on there, and he didn't put any of the good stuff, the tasty, that seasoning. It didn't put any of it. It was like he was scared of it. Now, where was I going with that? I got excited telling it, and I totally forgot. Anyway, it's an interesting story. Back to the story at hand. God gave, I know what it was. Manna. Manna means, what is it? And they, what is it? And they began to eat it. And sad to say, they didn't seem to care for it too much. Now, here's the reason God gave it. Notice Exodus 16, 4 and 5. I want you to notice the reasoning. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So catch this. Back up, honey, Jared, Jason. Why did God give the manna? To see whether they would walk in his law or not. Now, think about this. When does God deliver the law on stone to Moses? Is it after or before chapter 16? It's after. What I want you to see is that appetite lies at the foundation of your moral life. Appetite is foundation. Mess up on this point and you will struggle with the rest. And so he says, I'm giving you this a test. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So I want you to notice, let me just tell you, when you look at the overall story here, they were told to collect just enough for themselves and for their family. Collect too much, it'll spoil. Okay? Now, he did make a provision on Friday because they were to rest on the Sabbath. So he gave them a double portion on Friday, and it would miraculously be still good on Sabbath. But the rest of the week, only enough for that day. I would suggest to you that implies portion control. Right? Don't take more than you should. Otherwise, it'll spoil. And so, they had the manna. Now, after that experience, they began to complain. Israel, of course, is known for their complaints. He gives them later the law. But I want you to think about, realize this. Some would suggest that the law was originally given, like it was it was developed at Sinai. No, the law was already there. But what's God trying to do? He's trying to get Egypt out of Israel. He's already brought them out, but now he's got to get Egypt out of them. And so how does he do it? He is reminding them of what they should have already known. He gives them the health principles. They should have already known, because we see that clearly, and that God told them, separate the clean from the unclean, or bring seven of the clean and two of the unclean when you're coming into the ark. They didn't have to say, what's this clean and unclean? They knew, because that was something God had already instructed them. They knew what a plant-based diet was, right? That was from the garden. But here he's reminding them because they have been adulterated with the taste of Egypt. And the law was already there. Otherwise, how was it wrong for Cain to kill Abel? But now he's reminding them that the law is binding because he does so by giving it to them at Sinai so that they can remember. Yes, this is God's instruction. Okay, important point. Now, with all that, I want you to, let me say this. Two statements, two sentences from one of my favorite authors. Notice what it says. If Satan can control the appetite, he can control the whole man. Secondly, intemperance, lies at the foundation of all the moral evils known to man. Intemperance. So God begins working on their appetite right away. Now let's go back to Paul's writing. Sorry, can you back up one? There. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So Paul has mentioned the fact that they had manna. He also mentions about water from the rock. But he then says, go back to verse 6, Jason. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Implication, they lusted after the things of Egypt when they were in the wilderness. When they were provided the manna, when they were provided water from the rock, they still lusted. That is, they still desired the things of Egypt. Notice verse 7. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. Notice what he says. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What came first? They sat down to eat and drink. Appetite lies at the foundation. Mess up on appetite, refuse to heed the instruction of God in appetite, you set yourself up, you create a propensity, a weakness towards foul play. If you go on in the passage, which I don't have on the slides, you'll read about the sexual immorality that resulted. It was because they refused the instruction of God. I'm going to illustrate what Paul is talking about here in the text. But it says they lusted. Now, we often think of lust pertaining to, our eyes and so forth, but it just simply means they desired. So they lusted after the things of Egypt, the food, the women, the security. But it all began with what they ate. Evil behaviors are often encouraged by what we eat. It's what led to the flood. Matthew 24:38, Jesus said these words. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, the eating and drinking was part of what led to the ill behavior, if you will, that was the case just before the flood came. God didn't just bring a flood because it was time for a flood. He brought a flood because of the idolatry, because of the gross sexual immorality, and yes, because of the indulgence of appetite. Again, notice the sequence. Now notice verse 6 again of Paul's writing. This lusting after involves food as well as the other. And I know this because, or I believe this to be the case because of what you see in the context of 1 Corinthians 10. Remember, the chapters and verses were added much later. If you take away the chapters and verses, chapter 9 just reads right on into chapter 10. And how did chapter 9 end? Notice. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Temperate. We're talking about the power of appetite. The one who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. In other words, they say no to the lusting after the appetite, with the appetite and with the immorality. Everyone who, therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I might, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. After saying these words, Paul turns to Israel's example in the wilderness. Let me show you what happens when we are undisciplined. So clearly, we're talking about temperance when we enter into chapter 10. Case study, Israel coming out of Egypt on their journey to the promised land. It included diet and it included sexuality. Paul was dealing with a people in Corinth who were being impacted with the idea that the physical and the spiritual were two separate worlds. It was a Gnostic teaching. You hear this talk today. You know, people say like, I'm spiritual, not religious. As though that is something to desire. Or, God no longer restricts our diet, for we are new covenant Christians. And so that lie from the serpent in the tree is perpetuated still today, that God doesn't really care what you eat. You're just missing out. Israel's story is an example for us as we approach the Holy Land, the Promised Land. And it's a holy land, too. Let me illustrate further. This is what we see here in Numbers, chapter 11, verse 4. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. Notice it's the mixed multitude, okay? So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We are sick of this manna. Go on. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now remember, this is heaven-sent food, this manna spoken of. So they complain, they cry out, why, oh why, Moses? And Moses gets such a belly full of this that he says to God, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. Verse 15. This gives us an idea of how serious and intense was their complaining. God speaks to Moses. He instructs them in verse 18. Then you shall say to the people, God instructing Moses here, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. You shall eat, not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. When does food, well, you get the idea. Because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? What a slap in the face to God. God has delivered them. And all they can think about is what's on their plate. God has delivered you and me. What's on our minds? So, God gives them what they want. God does that. He'll do that, you know. You cry long enough, you bellyache long enough, and he'll allow what you think you want. He's preparing them for a promised land. He provided a simple diet that involved no meat, no rich delicacies, no ding-dongs or Doritos. And the people didn't like it. I hear Tina talk about sometimes how, I mean, she's got to keep things quiet because of HIPAA and all that, but she'll come in and she'll talk to me about how people will say, now this is when she used to work at a different, she works at an eye clinic now, but back then she would come in and she'd tell me, she'd say, yeah, she said, it's amazing. You know, somebody will come in and they'll have some kind of heart condition or some type of gastrointestinal condition. And a doctor, you know, hasn't told me to tell them. Well, you know, if we look at some lifestyle changes, we can cure or at least greatly diminish what you're going through. No, just give me a pill. Right? Come on, doctors. I know. I've heard it from you, too. It's what? Just give me the pill. I don't want my plate messed with. The original diet in Eden was plant-based. And evidently, the journey to the promised land, God saw that man would do best on a similar diet. And don't misunderstand me. It's not like God didn't instruct Israel in regards to what meat they should eat. I mean, in Leviticus 11, you read all about what is clean and unclean. But catch this, while he gave Moses instruction about clean and unclean meat, when they were going to the promised land, the manna diet tells us that he was looking more towards a plant-based approach, or shall I put it this way, towards a meatless diet as they anticipated a better home. I'm telling you, folks, this story of Israel, as we see in Paul's instruction, is an example for us as we approach the promised land. So notice as we go on in this chapter, notice verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord. It brought quail from the sea, and it left them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey on this side, about a day's journey on the other side. All around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the left of the ground. And the people stayed up all the day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. And while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. I mean, folks, this is like a Black Friday sale at the local meat shop. People are standing in line. You follow? People are almost being trampled to get the meat. The least amount that somebody walked out with that day was 10 homers. You know how much that is? That's something akin to 62 bushels. And that was the, can you imagine who made out with the most? They were going to dry the stuff. They were going to can the stuff. I mean, they were going to put the quail up. But first, they were going to put it inside. And so they had a feeding frenzy, if there ever was one. And they feasted, and they chewed. Some couldn't even get it all the way down, and God struck them with the plague. Others chewed and grew so sick that death took them over. What was the problem here? Well, there were several, but it was intemperance. It involved gluttony. They didn't like what was for supper and complained so loudly that God provided the less than ideal, and they went wild because appetite controlled them and was the controlling force in their life. Gluttony is just as problematic now as it was then. Society caters to this temptation, this overpowering sensation that I need more, especially when it comes with regards to food. Foods are carefully crafted to overstimulate our taste buds, as I said, to leave you wanting more and never satisfied. And this is why you can eat the whole bag of chips and feel nowhere as full as if you ate one potato. Remember, if Satan can control the appetite, he can control the whole man. For intemperance lies at the foundation of all the moral evils known to man. This is serious business. In fact, it's so serious. Notice what Solomon, who had enough wealth to buy all the Doritos he wanted, right? Notice what it says. Proverbs 23, 1 and 2. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Remember how Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off? No, don't misunderstand. What is essentially being said here is do what is necessary to remove the temptation. We're talking about the power of appetite. Do you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, how God destroyed it with fire for its wickedness? It was known for its vile behavior, especially with regards to sexuality and the like, but food played a major role. We know so because of what Ezekiel wrote. He wrote in Ezekiel 16:49, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were full of food, and when you are full of food, you are prone to an abundance of idleness. I mean, come on, we all know what that's about, don't we? There's a direct correlation between what we eat and how we behave and think. Parents and teachers know this. Feed your kids a bowl of Fruit Loops or Cocoa Puffs or you name it, and they will be restless and unable to concentrate at school that day. But did you know some foods will also develop the animal passions, leading to self-abuse and sexual perversion? It's all related. Now listen carefully. If you feed a child something like you would feed an animal, then don't be surprised if they act like an animal. Amen? It's what goes in will essentially express itself as it comes out. So as we anticipate the promised land, as we travel through this weary land anticipating a heavenly kingdom, what are we to do with the cravings? I mean, come on. We get the point. We need to control our appetite. Got it. But have you tried that lately? When you're alone with a tub of ice cream, it's dark in the house. You drive past a donut shop and they says, what does it say? Something like fresh baked or something? Hot, or I don't know what it says. But anyway, you know, the Krispy Kreme. Don't linger. You get the idea. While removing the junk from the house and our lives is important, hear me carefully, it won't fix it. Jesus made this clear. I mean, remember what he said in Matthew 12, 44 and 45. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. Donuts gone, ice cream gone. You with me? Then he goes, and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Let's be honest, we are born with a craving. It's not going to be filled by food or sex or shopping. While our taste buds, our desires may be filled with the worldly offerings, we may try to fill it with the worldly offerings. If we will come to him and ask to taste and see, to know that the Lord is good, he will answer that prayer. He will so reveal himself. He will so manifest himself. that we will begin to develop a new craving. It will involve persistence on our part, a continual seeking after. But if we continue pursuing him, he will continue revealing himself. And we can have our cravings literally replaced. That's not a maybe, that's a promise. So here comes encouragement for you this morning. First, Jesus has already succeeded where we have failed. Let's be honest, everyone in this room, every one of us has failed when it comes to appetite. Maybe we're doing better than some. We are always good about looking at our neighbor and saying, well, I look at my buggy compared to yours, right? But we've all failed. After his baptism, Jesus fasted for 40 days, and Satan came and sought to tempt him over the matter of appetite. Notice what he attacks. He tried it on Eve. It worked. I'll try it again. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God gained the victory, and through Christ, we can become partakers of that same victory. It's available. Job understood this. Job says in 23 verse 12, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I mean, that means more than beans and rice, right? He says, more than what's necessary, I've deemed it more important. Jesus demonstrated this in his ministry. John 4:31-32, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, what? I have food to eat of which you do not know. Give God your appetite. He will so change that, as what Paul stated, once what I once hated, I'll now love, and what I once loved, I'll now hate. You think, I'll never hate Oreos. Don't put it past God. Right? There is a power to appetite. So I invite you to let God control it. To ask God to change yours today so that you might crave righteousness and be filled. You might be somebody that was born with a strong willpower. I always wished I was. I don't feel like I have the strongest of willpowers. At least like my grandfather did. But with God, it's amazing what you are capable of. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So here's the deal. You don't crave what is spiritual, perhaps. You don't crave what is healthy. You don't crave righteousness or time with God like you wish you did. First order of business, go into your kitchen and dedicate it to God. I mean, you think you know how to cook. Let God be the chief head cook in your kitchen. Let God be with you at the grocery store and pray your way down the aisle. And ask God to help you skip altogether some of those aisles. Amen? God, help me to stay in the front of the store. Come on, y'all shop, don't you? You know what's in the front of the store, right? And the produce. I'm telling you, it's all out war. But the war is keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus for the power and the strength to avoid the temptations, the empty calories. And if you will grant God this, you will find that he lays a foundation that will allow you to find victory in all the other areas of your life. It begins with the dinner plate. So Paul closed his example in 1 Corinthians 10 with these words, and I wish to close this morning with the same verse. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Don't we serve a merciful and gracious God? But with a temptation, we'll also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Lord, help us and make us like you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.